Let's pray. Well, God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight as we begin looking at the first chapter of this book by Guy Waters, dealing with the covenant. We pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we look at the scriptures and as we study this book together. Please forgive our sins. Please cause us to grow in Christ. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 6, one verse, verse 18. God is speaking with Noah. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Okay, we are looking at some covenant basics tonight. I've divided the chapter into two parts. Part one goes through the end, through the middle of page 31, stops with the section of the first covenant with Adam, and we will pick up our study next time, beginning there and going to the end of the chapter. So, and I'd like feedback later after we've talked about this. Do you appreciate having the handout broken down into the sections that are bold print so you know where the answers are? Does that help a little bit? It helps you follow the train of thought, I think, somewhat. Okay, this book is very densely written, which means that there's a lot of stuff in it. There are more questions than we had in the last book, and we'll just go through them. We'll see how things work out. So, question number one. In both the Old and New Testaments, the word covenant appears as both blank and blank. A term and a concept. Okay. Question number two. Where's the first use of the term covenant in the Bible? I just read it. Okay. And so it's the first use is in Genesis chapter 6, and it is in the covenant that God made with Noah and with his family. Where's the last use of the word covenant in the Bible? Okay. And Okay, well, 11:19. Okay. And the context there is? Okay, the Ark of the Covenant. All right. Question number three. What are the two basic settings in which the term covenant is used in the Bible? Give examples of each.
Between human beings.
Okay, that's one.
That would be, you listed David and Jonathan, and then David and the elders of Israel.
Okay. Okay. What else? All right, how else is it used? Okay, between God and humans. And give an example of that.
God and Noah and Abraham.
Okay, all right. Okay, very good, thank you. We're going to be going through looking at all of that as we go through this chapter then. Question number four. Waters says that there are three observations to be made in defining a covenant. The first observation is that, quote, covenant assumes what, blank? Okay, existing elective relationship. So, we answer question number five. Covenants create a relationship that did not exist before. True or false? Okay, false. So, the point is, as Greg read from here, when a covenant is established by God, between God and human beings in particular, there is already in existence a relationship there. Which, now think about it for a minute, this is one of the reasons for which we baptize our covenant children. They are already in a relationship with God, and therefore, let's look at question six. Quote, God's covenant provided blank and blank to a relationship that was blank. Okay. Okay. All right. So we've got structure. We've got depth being provided. The relationship's already in place. What does it mean that God's relationships to men in covenants are elective?
Unmerited choice.
Okay, sovereign unmerited choice. All right. Let's see, where are we? The second observation, question eight. The second observation is that a covenant involves blank. Life and death issues. Okay. Anybody, he in a footnote here, he talks about O. Palmer Robertson's book, Christ of the Covenants. Do you remember how Robertson defined a covenant?
Bond of blood, sovereignly administered.
Right. There you go. Exactly. Okay, so it's a bond in blood sovereignly administered here. And so what he's talking about here is life and death issues, the blood involved in all of that. Question nine, what two things does water say God held before Adam in the garden?
Eternal life and death.
Okay, eternal life and eternal death. Okay, both. All right. Question 10, what was one of the primary blessings that Abraham enjoyed in covenant with God? Yes. Okay, so we have that in Genesis. We have the Apostle Paul describing that in Romans chapter 4, for example, and other places. Question 11, Paul explains that the primary blessing mentioned above is God's declaration that the sinner is righteous. What is this declaration based upon? How is it received?
Christ.
Okay, it's based upon Christ.
His obedience and death.
His obedience and death. Okay. And it's received by faith alone. Okay, so we're talking about justification by faith. We're talking about the fact that justification is based upon Christ's work and his life and death and his obedience, his sacrifice, however you want to term that. And we receive it only by faith alone. Question 12. For whom is the day of judgment not a day of divine wrath and the beginning of eternal punishment?
The justified person.
The justified person. And what is it instead?
A day of blessing and glory.
Day of blessing and glory. Okay, so this is one of the things when we look forward to, when we think about the fact that there is that final day coming and that everyone will stand before Almighty God, we will all give an account of ourselves for us as believers because we know that our standing is based upon Christ. And we know that our standing will not change when we stand before God on that final day. It is a day of rejoicing, a day of blessing. It's a day of glory because on that day we will receive in fuller measure the blessings of glory that we receive at our death when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. Now we will receive fuller blessings and body and soul together in the eternal state, in the new heavens and the new earth before God forever in Christ. Okay. Question 13. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he showed that the Mosaic covenant pointed to what?
Eternal life.
The way to eternal life.
Pointed the way to eternal life. Okay. Okay. Question 14. Jesus' death rescues us from blank and blank.
Eternal condemnation and wrath.
Okay. All right. Question 15. The third observation is that a covenant is blank.
A solemn administration of promises with dependent or corresponding obligations.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Question 16. Who sets the terms of the covenants? All right. So once again, when we're talking about God's covenants with us, this is not a negotiation. There's no give and take in this. God gives, we take. And we say, yes, sir, we will obey.
I use the term elective, a way of hiding.
Yeah.
It's all of Him.
Right. It's the relationship is established by God to begin with. It's established based upon His election, and His election is based simply upon His good pleasure, not upon anything that He sees in the creature or foresees in the creature. Okay. Question 17, why is the use of the term agreements by older writers misleading?
Well, some people are agreeing together.
Okay. So when we think about a covenant and relationship between two human beings, agreement is an acceptable term. We have to come to a proper agreement. Look at what's going on with the United States and China right now in terms of trade wars. There has to be some type of agreement that would be met where both sides would agree to whatever the outcome happens to be. But when it comes to God, it's misleading to use the term agreement because it leaves you with the impression that somehow or other man can change the terms if man wants to change the terms or negotiate. Yes, we are not equal partners. That's exactly right. Okay. Question 18. When God enters into covenant with someone, he calls that person to blank.
Embrace the covenant and unreservedly.
Okay. Embrace the covenant unreservedly. In other words, that is the only legitimate response to God's offer of the covenant to us, is to receive it, to embrace it wholeheartedly, unreservedly, and to obey. All right. Question 19, what do covenants administer?
Promises with corresponding obligations.
All right. Question 20, what was implicit in the covenant that God made with Adam in the garden? Okay, there, word implicit is important here because when God speaks to Adam in covenant, in the garden, he never specifically gives a promise. He gives the curse, and the assumption is that the promise is the opposite. So what's the curse? Okay. So then thinking about it in those terms, then the promise is, since this was death and death in all of its facets, then this would be life in all of its facets as the promise. Okay. And we'll see more about that as we go through the chapter. He actually, not tonight, but when we get to the second part, there's more detail about this. Question 21, another true or false question. God always conditions his promises on the worth or merit of his covenant partners. See lots of shaking of heads, which recorded on the tape means no. Okay. All right. okay, so no, he doesn't. It's not based upon our worth. It's not based upon our merit. Question 22, quote, faith trusts the one who makes the promise and receives with blank what the promise making God blank.
Receives with open and empty hands.
Okay.
The promise making God that graciously provides the undeserving.
Okay. All right, so receives with open hands. In other words, there's nothing that we provide other than that hand of faith, and even that hand of faith is a gift of God, and God simply graciously gives us what he promises in Christ. 23, God's covenants fully engage us to blank and to blank in a way that is pleasing to him. Okay. Question 24. In the scriptures, the word walk is a way of describing the totality of life before God. What four things does Waters mention that are included in this idea of walk?
Behavior.
Okay.
Thinking.
Okay.
Attitudes.
All right. And affections. Okay, so essentially, walk is not just our conduct, but it has to do with everything within us as well as how we conduct ourselves outwardly. So it's both inward and outward. Okay. Question 25. When God called Abraham to be blameless, he wanted Abraham to achieve sinless perfection. True or false?
False.
Okay. what does God expect from his people in terms of our walk?
Serve him wholeheartedly and sincerely.
Okay, serve him wholeheartedly and sincerely. So here we have a distinction. We do not believe in sinless perfection. We don't believe that any human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever been sinless or perfect. That Adam in the garden was prior to the fall, but he lost that perfection. So since that time, since the fall, no one other than Christ has been sinless. No one has been perfect. And so when he calls us to walk before him and be blameless, the idea is not sinless perfection, but sincere, unreserved commitment to him through the covenant to obey. And that's what he desires from us. Okay. Question 26. What does God expect from his people? Oh, I just read that just now. Question 27. What does blamelessness look like?
Keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Okay. All right. Mike, all right, there you go. Okay, very good. Question 28, with promises come obligations in God's covenant with humans. What are these obligations?
Faith,
obedience, repentance. Okay, how does Waters define them?
Repentance is turning from sin, turning to God.
Okay.
From and to.
Right.
Faith receives the promises. Obedience takes up all the commands given by God.
Okay. All right. Question 29. God does not wait for us to reach a threshold of merit or goodness before he willingly makes promises to us. True or false?
True.
Okay. True. All right. In other words, God is not... lots of people make the mistake of thinking that if they can just turn over a new leaf and live a right life for a certain amount of time, surely God will accept them. And this question and answer just deals with that whole idea of the fact that God is not waiting for us to do that, to achieve a certain level of goodness before he would then promise us eternal life. Because we'd never arrive at that level of goodness. We would continually dig the hole. We'd be going in the other direction. So we'd have a shovel, we'd be digging down when we're supposed to be going up, and we would never arrive at it. Question 30. We have no right to claim the promises of God while blank.
Refusing to take up the covenant obligations.
Okay. While refusing to take up the covenant obligations. Question 31, our obedience is necessary to walking in covenant with God because it brings us into covenant relationship with God. True or false?
False.
Okay. All right. We saw that elective relationship. We're already in relationship with God through Christ. Okay. So our obedience then, well, which came first, the promise or the obligation?
Promise
comes first. Okay. All right. Question 33, Israel's obedience to the Ten Commandments is described as being what?
A faith-filled response to God's grace in their redemption from Egypt.
Okay, so when you get to Exodus chapter 20, you've got God starting out, before he gives the Ten Commandments, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know, therefore, and then you got the Ten Commandments. So he declares he is their Redeemer. I have saved you already. I brought you out. Now here's how you're to live. And that's an important thing because there are lots of folks that look at the Ten Commandments and they make the mistake of assuming that God gave those commandments through Moses to Israel as a way to earn salvation. When if you just read the starting verse of the chapter, it destroys that whole idea because you see that already God is the deliverer. He is already the Redeemer, and therefore this is how they're to live. So that's an important distinction that we have to be sure that we remember, especially when we're talking to folks who mistakenly think that somehow or other they can live a righteous life, or somehow or other they can be good enough, or they can obey the Ten Commandments, and surely that's what God will want me to do so that I can enter into heaven or whatever. You've got the answer really just built into the beginning of that chapter.
That's 90% of the unbelievers out there.
That's true.
Hold that view.
Yeah, that's true. Most folks think it doesn't matter whether they're Christians or call themselves Christians, or whether they are unbelievers following no religion or some other religion. Everything that's not Christianity is built upon man's works and man's efforts and man's merit, one way or another. And therefore, it's extremely important for us to underline, emphasize that when we're talking with folks. Question 34, what is the relationship between the promise and obedience in God's covenants with Abraham and Israel?
If they're to enter into and enjoy God's covenant promises, then they must take up the covenant obligations that He has laid upon them.
Okay. Since God has given those obligations, given a promise, then He's given the obligations, then our response is to respond to the Lord and to obey what He says to obey, to do what He says to do. Okay. Question 35, quote, covenant obligations in no way blank, but, it's supposed to be they are the way in which God has appointed us to blank.
Merit, and then
experience and enjoy
the blessings.
Okay, so our obligations in no way merit any of these things from the Lord, but they are the way in which we experience and enjoy what God has promised to us through Christ. Question 36, the way in which Abraham would experience the promise that God freely made to him of an offspring was blank. Go ahead.
By trusting and yielding obedience to God.
Okay. All right. Question 37. Obedience is not blank. Obedience is blank. Okay. Okay, so what we're trying to get at there is that obedience is not something that we drum up from within ourselves. It's not something that we can do. We can't generate obedience from within ourselves. It's not an unaided thing, but rather it is the result of God working in us and enabling us to obey.
Which we call grace.
Right, exactly. Okay. Question 38, in God's command to Israel to be holy, God not only gives the command, but He also blank. Okay, supplies the ability. This is an extremely important thing. Is it here or something I read today, and I think, it was in one of the things I was looking at for the sermon Sunday. And I can't remember who said it now. This is terrible. I've read this quote twice in the last week. And I can't remember who said it. One of the early church fathers said something along the lines of, never mind. It had to do with God providing everything that you need through His promises, and therefore He could command what He will. Knowing that God would do what He said, then accepting that God can command what He will because He will provide what He commands.
The working definition of grace, I've always thought this was very important. The normal definition is unmerited favor.
Right.
Well, that's true, but it doesn't go far enough. What we learned years ago, a working definition, it's the desire and the power to do God's will, which just fits right in here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He gives you the command, and He gives you grace, the desire, and the power.
Right, and yes, as a matter of fact, when we there is a section in the Westminster Confession of Faith that deals with sanctification that talks about that very thing, that he gives us the power along with the grace to be able to obey. Okay, let's see. 39, when Water says that the promise to inscribe the law on the hearts of people in the new covenant is not altogether new, what does he say makes the promise new?
It says the sheer scope and breadth of this work, all the way to the ends of the earth, extends the boundaries to the ends of the earth.
It's right.
It's like the covenants become more, what's the word I'm looking for, inclusive.
Right, they become more inclusive. And it's what Moses spoke of when God put the Holy Spirit upon the 70 elders of Israel. And Joshua was concerned about that, and Moses' response was, would that all of God's people were prophets. And that he would put his spirit upon all of them. And so this is actually a fulfillment of that. The day of Pentecost has come, and that is what God has done. So it's a broadening, and it's a greater scope and depth of what God has done for his people. Question 40, quote, obedience is the blank and the blank of God's covenant.
Requirement and provision.
And how does Waters summarize the Bible's teaching about God's covenants on page 31?
God's covenant with people formalizes an existing elective relationship, and this way brings life, death issues to the forefront. These covenants, God's sovereignly administers promises with corresponding obligations.
Okay. All right. So that's our working definition that he's going to be going through the rest of the book with, explaining all of that. But notice that existing elective relationship with life and death issues and covenant obligations and promises. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments? I will hand out the handout for the second half of this chapter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to discuss tonight, to look at. And we pray that as we go through these matters regarding the covenants and your work in them, we ask for wisdom and grace and understanding that we might glorify you through Christ, that we might learn more about you and how you deal with us in your Son, our Savior. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.